Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's address is based partially on Romans 13, but primarily on our gospel reading from Matthew 24, a spiritual wake-up call. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the baptism of Luca today. We thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to him to bless him in his life of faith. We pray now that you would do the same to us. Send us your Holy Spirit through the gift of your word. Give us open hearts and minds to receive these gifts of yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's Bible readings act very much like a spiritual wake-up call to begin a new church year. And like with any wake-up call or any alarm that goes off, we have two options, don't we? We can either allow it to rouse us, listen to what it has to say, acknowledge its purpose and pay attention to it, or we can hit the snooze button and opt for a little more sleep, which is what I usually do. We can be like John Donne in his sonnet, "Busy old fool, unruly son, why dost thou thus through windows and through curtains call on us? Go away, leave us to our rest." But if we do ignore this spiritual wake-up call that we hear today, we also have to accept the risk that goes along with our decision. It might be the last we hear of it, and we might miss whatever it is that it's trying to rouse us for and rouse us to. I'm not sure about you, but the alarm on my phone seems to have a mind of its own. And if I do hit the snooze button, there's every chance it won't come back on. As if it's saying to me, I'll go off when I'm good and ready, if I want to, when I want to, thank you very much. St. Paul writes to us, you know what time it is, how it's now the moment for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first became believers. Of course, he's not talking about a physical rousing so much as a spiritual one. And Jesus' words in Matthew very much bear this out and help explain why and how and what it is we are to wake up to. So that's what I want to focus on today. Three things to draw out that we're being woken up to: things we cannot know, the judgment we cannot see, and the one we cannot do without. First, the things we cannot know. So Jesus says at the beginning of that Matthew reading, about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Only the Father. I've always found it very surprising when people, particularly people who know the scriptures, try to predict when the end of the world will be, or when the second coming of Christ will occur. Because according to Jesus, here today, and in several passages of Scripture, even he doesn't know. It's his day, and even he isn't privy to that information. The angels don't know, he says. The disciples don't know, we read in Acts chapter 1. Only the Father knows. So one of the first lessons from Jesus today seems to be for us to wake up from our spiritual sluggishness and our spiritual inattention and our spiritual lethargy and to realize our spiritual limitations. We simply do not know everything there is to know, nor does God intend us to know everything there is to know, and that's actually a good thing. I remember Dr. Emmett Brown in Back to the Future, if you remember those movies, telling young Marty, no one should know too much about their own destiny, which is kind of the same lesson. No one should know too much about their own destiny. I had a lecturer when I studied for the ministry at SEM who used to say to us, you need to learn to be agnostic about the right things. In other words, you need to learn to study what God has revealed to you in the Bible, how much we can know about Him, about ourselves, about our world. But along with that, you need to learn to realize that not everything has been told to you or revealed to you. To be agnostic about the right things. The precise details of the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ I'm talking about, what we call the end of the world, the end of ages, is not something we're given exact details about. So we need to be very careful in thinking we know exactly what or when that will be. Besides all that, it can be quite a freeing thing to wake up to the fact that we don't know everything. It can make us more humble, less argumentative. It can make us less determined to always prove how right we are when we first accept that we don't know everything. We should also note that knowing in the Gospels or not knowing in the Gospels is never an excuse for not learning, not growing, not following, or not acting. So yes, we accept that there are many things we cannot know, but at the same time, we commit ourselves to learning and growing and being as God would have us be. Jesus rouses us from spiritual slumber so that we follow him, and one of the first lessons he gives us as we come to follow him is to learn and come to terms with our human limitations. Second thing he wakes us to today is the reality of judgment, even the judgment we cannot yet see. Now, this is how Paul puts it. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And Jesus, in the gospel reading, uses this example of the days of Noah. And he says, in the days of Noah, people were eating and drinking. We might say they were wining and dining. They were just enjoying their life, marrying, given in marriage. And then the flood came, and the flood swept them away. And it's a picture of judgment. It's what Jesus is pointing out. Now, as modern people, we tend to struggle with the idea of judgment. And I think there's several reasons for that. The first reason is that we hear it in entirely negative terms. The second reason, perhaps, or at least that I hear, is that some of us grew up with old school sermons that were all fire and brimstone and quite intense. I didn't grow up with that, but I know some of you did. And I think the third reason is perhaps the interaction with Christians, maybe with ourselves at times, who are particularly judgmental about others. And I think those three things especially give many people a negative view of judgment. But there's a problem with that we throw the baby of judgment out with the bathwater of judgmentalism. And that's not helpful. Because judgment itself is a very important and very significant theme throughout Scripture. And until we grapple with it, until we understand it rightly, we haven't really grasped the message of the Scriptures. Judgment has to do with setting things right. Setting things right. It has to do with discernment. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment if we were more discerning. Jesus' example today teaches us that simply going along with the world, and this is the example of Noah, simply going along with the world, the ways of the world, the language of the world, the standards of the world, the expectations of the world, the cultural movements and trends of the world is far more perilous than we realize. That which appears normal, Jesus says, is deeply problematic. That's the lesson of the flood, that people were just living as people live, and the flood came. One commentator, Frederick Bruner, puts it like this. Jesus is warning us against secular indifference, immersion in the everyday without any thought of the last day. Now, that same commentator says elsewhere, it's only when judgment is real that grace is thrilling. And that's a line that has just stuck with me. And every time I read anything in the Bible about judgment, I think to myself, it's only when judgment is real that grace is thrilling. It's only when you come to terms with God as your judge that you even begin to marvel at what his grace truly means. And we don't get one without the other. One doesn't make sense without the other. And so we're called to grapple with this concept and this reality of judgment as a good thing for us rather than a negative thing for us. The Apostle John writes, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. In other words, God's judgment always aims at salvation. The goal is always the rescue of the human race, the judgment we cannot see. That brings us to the one we cannot do without. Without the reality of the end, without the reality of judgment, Jesus appears to us and appears to many people as just an optional extra in life. Take him or leave him. You know, your alarm clock goes off in the morning. It's a suggestion. You choose what to do with it. But there are ramifications one way or the other. And besides that, Jesus is saying to us today, no, I'm not just an optional extra in your life. That's not at all who I've come to be. And those final little descriptions and pictures and images and parables bear that out. You know, you've got the two men in the field. One is taken and one is left. You've got the two women grinding meal and one's taken and one's left. And you've got this house owner. You know, if you knew what hour of the night your house would be broken into, would you not have stayed up and kept watch? And all of it is supposed to teach us the same thing, which is that we don't know when Christ will return, but he assures us that he will, and therefore we should be ready. And the simplest way to be ready is to live every single day of our lives in light of that day. Martin Luther supposedly said we should live every day as though Jesus died this morning, will rise this afternoon, and will come again tonight. We live every day with those core spiritual realities around us. We live every day in light of them. We put on Christ. That's what Paul says. And that's exactly what Luca has done this morning. He's put on Christ. He's been clothed with Jesus. He's now, I was going to say walking around with Jesus. He's not really walking anywhere right now, but he's got Jesus with him. And everywhere he goes, he will. That's the significance of baptism. We put on Jesus Christ. When we wake up in the morning, he's with us. When we go to bed at night, he's with us. And by faith, we live in him and we live for him. And his grace and his mercy and his peace and all his gifts become like touchstones in our life. The place we come back to time and time again. The things we receive ourselves and the things we extend into the lives of others. Paul says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. They've already passed over from death to life. They're already living the new life that God has called them to live. May that gracious judgment be yours today. And may you always know that the one you cannot do without would never choose to do without you, and that you do not need to do without him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. We thank you for how much you teach us through that word, including about our own limitations, including about the reality of judgment, including about the one we cannot do without, your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us today to see our need for him and the way he can fill our every need as we receive him into our lives. Lord, prepare us again this year in this Advent season to celebrate his birth as a child in Bethlehem those many years ago. In his name we pray. Amen.